So Luke's gospel begins with Luke's introduction, which I read to you earlier on. But this morning will be an introduction, but it'll go back beyond what Luke is saying here. Something of the background to the whole writing of the gospel. Now, the purpose of any introduction is to introduce. The clue really is in the word introduction. So I might say, hello, my name is Andy. I've introduced myself. Then I give something of my background. I might tell you where I'm from and who I'm married to and my children. Then I might tell you what I do. What is my purpose here this morning? Well, I'm the pastor here. I've been here for 19 years, starting now my 20th year. And it's my desire and intention to open up the Bible and to present Jesus Christ. Now, what you do with him is left between you and God. He was offered to me 43 years ago, and I came to the point where after rejecting and denying and running away, I grasped him, and he's held me fast ever since. So this is my introduction of myself. If you read what we call commentaries on Luke's gospel, there are two types of Bible commentary. Some are what we call analytical. And they're really for preachers to use. They get into all the details, who was Luke and when did he write and how do we know he wrote then? How do we know his background, what his background was and how did he write and what was his language and what was his purpose? And it could be quite a thick section and I promise you it'll leave you pretty cold, right? But it's useful. It's a useful tool for getting into the background. Then there are other types of commentary, and we call them devotional, and people like Matthew Henry and Charles Simeon and J.C. Ryle will have a brief introduction, and it will warm your heart. It'll tell you the essentials, and this morning we're in that sort of area, just to warm our hearts to this person, Luke, and his intention. So this morning I want to introduce this man, Luke. And to say this about Luke, he is the human author of what we have as the Gospel of Luke. Now, I say human author to distinguish him from the supreme author. The Bible was written by 40 different human authors over a period of 1,500 years. These human authors never, or for the large part, some did, but the great majority, because time separated them and geography separated them, for the great majority, they never met each other. And yet, when these books are brought together, these 66 books, there's a song about that the children could sing to us, 39 in what we know as the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, when they're brought together, it's as if you had 66 pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And people come along with their piece and they put them together. And we have it as the Bible. And we find that although these people never met each other, there is one dominant message. And it's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, you have to look carefully at times to find him in some of the books. In other books, like the one we're looking at this morning, and for the next 20 or 30 years, he is very, very obvious in almost every sentence, which is why it's my joy to be starting such a series of this. And please pray with me. It will be a blessing to me, to you, and to countless multitudes around and about. I think about the last 19 years here. I mean, when I first came, there were a body of members here, about 60 members, and quite a number have gone to a higher congregation now. Others have moved on, some for reasons of jobs, some for other reasons as well, but then the Lord has brought others in, and I muse and think at times, if everybody who'd ever become a member here in those 19 years was still here, well, we wouldn't have room enough. People come and people go and they move on. What's the need in St. Melons and Llanrymney and Trowbridge? What do you think the need is? Think about your own families. Think about those who you work with. Think about the neighbours. Think about people who you interact with. Untold sadnesses, false smiles by and large. And moving on that surf wave, but not being landed on the seashore of glory. But there is another destination. And do I care? And do we care? Let's look to pray. Pray for the preaching week by week. It wouldn't just be words, but enhanced by Holy Spirit power. Pray for opportunities to invite people. Do it. Speak, share, use any means that you can to invite people in. Nail your colours to the mast. I am a Christian, unashamedly so. And in these dark, disturbing days, have there ever been such days as these in these islands? Well, yes, there have been more traumatic days than these by far. And people were losing their lives. But very perplexing days. And people are wondering. I mean, it's got beyond sharing things on social media. I refuse to do that. It's got beyond any mild amusement anymore. Serious days that we live in. But we have an answer. We have the answer. It's knowing God through Jesus Christ, and what a transformation that makes. Are we ready to share that by any means possible? Well, Luke was keen to do that. Something happened to Luke. And it gripped him. He says, I've done lots of research. And I felt, and he's writing to a man called Theophilus. Clearly he cares for Theophilus so much. I mean, how much do you care for your friends and neighbours and family? Huh? Would you write an orderly account like this? Would you do the research? Would you look to answer the questions of their hearts? Clearly Theophilus had questions. Whether he's a believer or not, Theophilus, we don't know. It's not said. But Luke tells us why he's writing. That Theophilus, you might know the certainty of these things. Are you uncertain about these things? I pray God that then going through a series like this, the aim of Luke wouldn't only be for Theophilus, because we know that it's not just for him, but for all who will hear. We would know the certainty of these things. So, what was I saying? 40 different human authors, that was it. But you bring it together, these 66 books, and one central message. That's where I was, yes. It's Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Well, how do you account for the fact that 40 different human authors who never, by and large, met in different areas of the world, you bring it together, we have one central message, and no contradictions, one central message. Well, there was one supreme author who superintended and oversaw it all. And if you want evidence for God, here's one supreme, great, glorious evidence. Well, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. And only one was alive over all that period of years, and that is this awesome being, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that the Bible, which includes the Gospel of Luke, makes remarkable claims for itself. And here's a verse that ought to be very much impinged on our minds. 2 Timothy 3:16. It should really just trot off our lips. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is breathed out by God and profitable. We're doing something this morning that's profitable. If we're willing to listen and to have that desire, thou, O Christ, art all I want. If I've prayed a prayer like that and I mean it, then this morning is profitable, because it's the word of God. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Well, that's what I would want as a Christian. I feel my weakness and my lack. I need to be equipped. I feel I don't have the ability to do so much, and I have an opportunity to speak and it passes by and I think I've missed it again. I need to be trained in these things. Well, here we are under the word of God. Another wonderful, wonderful declaration of the truth about the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and towards the concluding verses here. I'll just read one of them, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, the Bible. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along is a very powerful Greek word, a very descriptive Greek word. It was used of the ancient sailing ships. They're about to leave the harbor, and when the winds are right, they put up the sail, and the wind catches the sail, and it carries the little boat then out of the harbor and into the seas. And so here were these men. They wrote many, many things, but on occasions the Holy Spirit came, and as they took up their pen, the Holy Spirit carried them along, and they wrote exactly as God would have them write. Now, one more verse on this before we move on. In 1 Thessalonians, we have Paul writing to a church in Thessalonica, and he says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And now listen to this, which is at work in you believers. That's a wonderful phrase that struck me just this morning. This is the word of God. Now listen to this then. As we're sat here this morning, if we're willing, this word is at work in every believer. And that's why God has appointed pastors and teachers and preachers and evangelists. And we simply stand not to give our opinions. Oh, I tell you, there are so many opinions today. I hardly want to listen to the news. I mean, what can we actually believe anymore that comes from the news media and the spin that even is put on from the spinners? And it's very bamboozling. Where is truth? So many voices. We've got a new one now. We've got the former Prime Minister two back. They come and go so quickly these days. And David Cameron. I was thinking, I would have thought years ago, I must get that and see what he has to say. What do I care what he has to say? Has he got the truth? So many voices, and it's the words of men. But this morning, now what any preacher should do is worth his salt, is not give his opinions. They're not worth tuppence, not worth anything. But if it's the word of God, imagine that, God speaking to you. We have Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel. He's one of these human authors. Now, if I ask you a question, it's an interesting one. It came afresh to me again this week in preparation. I think I knew this before, but I was quite shocked about it again. 27 books in the New Testament. Who is the most prolific New Testament writer? Who wrote, from a human perspective, most of the New Testament? Now, my mind goes to Paul straight away. Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then all the pastoral letters, and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Galatians. Well, it's not Paul, it's this man, Luke. He is the most prolific New Testament writer because, as you probably do know, he wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he was used of God to write the book of Acts. And Acts is Luke volume 2. So if you look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, Luke says, the author says this. And he clearly links the gospel with Acts. So here's what the author says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive. That's the gospel. He did die, but he's not dead. He is alive forevermore. And you ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives within my heart. Something happened to me 43 years ago that no circumstances or ordinary situation could ever, ever possibly explain. People pick things up and they put them down. And you get somebody say, well, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. Well, my friend, you were never a Christian. Because this, you don't pick it up and put it down. He picks you up. And he is so big, and he says, nobody will ever snatch you out of my hand. He's the one holding me. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the author of Luke is the author of Acts, and combined together, this author is more prolific even than the Apostle Paul. And in these two volumes, Luke will be the many stories of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth, the many things that Jesus said and did. There's Luke. Acts is the continuing acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, now risen, ascended, having poured out the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who's moving through the Acts of the Apostles. It's known as the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the continuing acts of this remarkable person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts ends rather abruptly. Why? Well, for a very good reason. In a sense, it's carrying on. It's carrying on. And here in St. Mellon's Baptist Church, what we have, you all have a story as to why you're here. Some of you maybe don't quite know why you're here yet. But there are many stories here because Jesus Christ has been continuing to act. And it's our prayer there'll be many, many more stories to come. So here's the human author, this man Luke, the most prolific human author in the New Testament. When does he write his gospel? Very, very briefly. If you want the background, get one of these analytical commentaries and read it late at night if you want to get to sleep, okay? But it's very likely to be 62, 63 AD. Paul ends up in prison in Rome under Nero, the emperor. In 64 AD, he sets fire to Rome and plays his fiddle, Nero, and he blames the Christians, and a great persecution breaks out against the Christians. That's not recorded in Acts, so it's pre-AD 64. It's very likely to be AD 62, AD 63, and that area there. Now, the point I want to make at this junction is this. AD 63 is around about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 33 years after he starts his earthly ministry. So 35 to 30 years after the events, Luke is writing this quite astonishing account. He says, I've done the research. I've gone back to eyewitnesses. And here Theophilus is in order the account, and I'm writing it so you may be sure about these things which you have heard about. And everybody was talking about them, and everybody had heard about them. Here's the dispute. Not that they happened, but what did they mean? And what were people doing with them? But this 30, 35 years ago, now some of you are old enough like me, some of you are not old enough like me because you're not even yet 30. Imagine that. Can you imagine that, not yet being 30? No, I can't. But some are not yet, you're not 30 yet, are you? No? No? Is your mum 30 yet? Well, if you go back 30 years, 2019, 1999, 1998, who was Prime Minister? Do you know who was Prime Minister in 1989? Attlee. No, it wasn't Attlee. We go back further to get to Attlee. Margaret Thatcher. Now, I remember vividly the 1980s. Shaped Wales. Miners' strike. Remember the miners' strike? The valleys are what they are today because of the 1980s. Remember British Steel? Remember Sir Ian McGregor? These words, you know, one or two nods from the older folks. Well, he oversaw British Steel. Margaret Thatcher said, well, I'll bring in this American, Ian McGregor. He's going to oversee British Steel. And anyway, British Steel is what it is today because of that period. And then there was a good idea, wasn't there? The poll tax. Remember the poll tax? If you think there are protests on the street at the moment, nothing like that, what there was in 1989, where really around about 1 million were marching in London, and the poll tax riots, and then the end of Margaret Thatcher, and John Major becomes the Prime Minister in 1990. Now imagine now somebody writes a biography of Margaret Thatcher today. Well, we were around. I was around. I was there. Some weren't. I was. And they say, well, I've carefully researched Margaret Thatcher. And I tell you, after a late night sitting at Westminster, she got to the banks of the Thames. The bridge was closed. But she set foot on the water and she walked across the water on the surface of the Thames. Now, sadly, some might believe that. But I don't. And when she got to the other side, there were many, many destitute people there on the south bank. She opened her famous handbag. He says, I researched this carefully. She took out an egg and cress sandwich. And she broke it. And she fed the multitudes who were there. And there were thousands who gathered to eat of this egg and cress sandwich. And they all had their full. And then the council workers came and collected up many, many bin bags of the leftovers. Having done that, she went down the road to the nearby St. Thomas's Hospital, where the doctor were perplexed with many, many difficult cases. But as she walked by, some touched him, touched her. She touched others. Others came with pleas. Others, she just said a word. And there wasn't a sick person left in the hospital as she left. And it's published by Hodder and Stoughton. And I have to say, she didn't do those things. No, she didn't do those things. As all make believe. I can tell you a thing or two about her, but she didn't do those things. Now, with Luke, there are far more astounding facts that are declared about Jesus Christ. It was within 30 years of the events. Many people still knew him. He's writing to folks in that area. He's writing actually for the whole world. Nobody contradicts him. Those things happened. It's the conclusions, really, though. What does it mean? And what's it got to do with me? 30 years later, people will be saying, well, that's the olden times. That's 30 years ago. We're modern people now. Things have moved on. And here we are now, 2,000 years later. But the word remains the same. Now, we listen to it. Its analysis of you and me is exactly the same. Because people don't change, our deepest need doesn't change, and the solution is still the same. And as Luke wrote to Theophilus, he'd be writing to you, and the Spirit of God is writing to you now. He wants you to know the certainty of these things which were accomplished among these people, and for our benefits, even 2,000 years later. Astounding facts. Now, a little bit more about Luke. Many unique passages in Luke. It's the longest of the Gospels when it comes to actual verses and word count. It gives things other Gospels don't give. It gives the birth of John the Baptist. It gives the boy Jesus in the temple. We have these wonderful parables of the Good Samaritan, only in Luke. The rich fool, only in Luke. We have that series about things that are lost, only in Luke. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And then awesomely in Luke 16, the lost soul, the rich man and Lazarus. Of all the things that can be lost, the late Queen Mary, who would have been the grandmother of our present Queen. She had a little booklet. She was an evangelical believer, Queen Mary. And she gave out this little tract everywhere that she went. Heads of state, didn't matter. Poor people, rich people. It's called Certainty, Security, something like that. Anyway, little phrase in that booklet, to lose your wealth is much. It's a bad thing to lose your money. To lose your health is more. What I wouldn't give to be well. But to lose your soul is a disaster so great that nothing can restore. There was a rich man who dwelt in luxury and dressed in purple, and he dies in this parable and he goes to hell. There's a beggar called Lazarus at his gate. He's a believer. He dies and goes to heaven. To lose your soul, the most terrible thing that could ever, ever happen to anybody in eternity, can never correct that. What are you doing with your soul, my friend, this morning? The most precious thing that you have. Give it to Jesus. He loves your soul. Jesus, lover of my soul. What holds you back this morning? Especially if you heard it many, many times. Oh, maybe you'll hear it really for the first time this morning. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Don't hold back. Rush there. He's the only one who can do helpless sinners good. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Oh, I'm too great a sinner. You don't know my story. He does. And he died for it. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover a good bit of my sin. Well, that's not enough. And with Jesus, there's enough to cover all my sin. Lovely hymn from the Welsh Revivals. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. And the Welsh word is Jesus, Jesus, enough. 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 The next chapter in Luke, another unique story. After the rich man and Lazarus, we have a man called Zacchaeus. And wonderfully, he is found. He's hiding in a tree. And Jesus knows he's there. Where are you hiding this morning? Come out. Can you hear the voice? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Where are you hiding? Come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. And at the voice of Jesus, he comes down. At the voice of the preacher, you'll stay exactly where you are, stuck in your tree. It's my prayer, congregation, please pray also that people come out of their trees and receive this invitation. And Jesus went to his house for tea. And what a transformation in Zacchaeus. He gives back all that he swindled from people. Because Jesus Christ won't keep you as you are. He's going to change you. And his aim, that you be more and more like him. Don't resist him. Yield to him all the way. Yield to him all the way. Lovely little cameo of a home, Mary and Martha. It's only in Luke's gospel. One of them is fussing around, getting the dinner ready. Fuss, fuss, fuss. The other one is just sat listening. You know the story. Time is going. Luke, there's his gospel. The Anglicans did us a favor. In 1662, the Anglican prayer book has got a prayer on St. Luke's Day. They've got saints' days, the Anglicans. 18th of October every year is the Feast of St. Luke, and they have a prayer. Almighty God, who called Luke the physician, whose praise is in the gospel, to be an evangelist and a physician of the soul, may it please thee that by the wholesome medicines of the truth delivered by him, Luke's gospel, all the diseases of our souls may be healed through the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Through the wholesome medicines of the truth delivered by him, Luke's gospel, may all the diseases of our souls be healed. The wonderful thing is we have many needs represented here this morning, but one common denominator, sin's our problem, and it's Jesus Christ who does us good. And in the preaching of the word, in the power of the Spirit, we can be dealt with. It's a wonderful quotation. Coming to a conclusion this morning, some more things about Luke himself. You've probably gathered by now, he was not one of the 12 disciples. Don't get that error in your mind. He wasn't one of the 12. He never met Jesus Christ. Interestingly, He was not a Jew. Now, you understand the world divided as the Jews see it into Jews, if you are a Jew, and then the rest of the world, they are Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile. Almost certainly, he was a Greek. He is the only non-Jew to write in the New Testament. He is the only Gentile probably to write in the whole of the Bible. So he's pretty unique. He has a Greek name, Luke. The Greek he uses is a superb Greek. Get back to those analytical concordances, commentaries, if you want more background. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul, which is how he comes to be inspired to write Luke. In many passages in the Acts of the Apostles, the author is saying, we did this, we did that. And it's quite clear from Luke, we'll look at it maybe in more detail next week, from Paul, that Luke was a traveling companion with him. Because Luke was a Gentile, here's an important point to make. Luke's account, his narrative, his gospel, has a worldwide appeal. So John has John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's a worldwide gospel. That great sentiment from John is throughout the gospel of Luke. He's an evangelist to the world. He's a Gentile for the Gentiles. So he's a Gentile writing to other Gentiles. He's an author who has you and me in mind. If there was a Starbucks in those days in Rome or in Athens, it's Luke's gospel that will be on the coffee tables. Very appropriate for the Gentile world. The gospel for the world. Now, here's the central point that Luke wants to really make. The gospel has got what we call universal appeal. So in Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, you could read these words. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. It is a universal outlook from Luke. He's a Gentile writing to Gentiles. Now, when I say the Gospel of Luke has got a universal outlook, it does not mean that all will be saved. But thank God it does mean this here this morning. It means that anyone can be saved. The appeal goes to all the world. All will not be saved. But anyone. And the gospel is wonderful. It's big and it goes to the world. But as far as you're concerned, what matters is this. Can it reach me? Yeah? And Luke wants to tell you, yes, it can. Yes, it can. There are no barriers to this message. There are no national barriers. I promise I'll very rarely mention this, but it is something that's current. We're leaving, it seems, the European Union. Won't make a barrier to the gospel. It's irrelevant. Interesting, though, that in the first century setting when Luke was writing, there was a European Union. It was overseen, the centre was Rome. And it was a great help to the spread of the early gospel. There were no barriers. You didn't come up to a frontier and you didn't have to show your passport. You could travel throughout the empire. It really helped the message spread. There was freedom of movement of people throughout the empire. There was a common language. It was Greek that was being used. There was a common currency. There was a common army. And that army saw that peace was maintained, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that aided the spread of the gospel. There are no national barriers to the gospel. There are no racial barriers. Luke is quite clear. It's for Jew, for Gentile. It's even for Samaritans. It's Luke who gives that parable of the Good Samaritan. It's Luke who tells us that the 10 lepers who were healed, only one came back to say thank you, and he was a Samaritan. There are no barriers of sexuality to the gospel. Homosexuality, polygamy, adultery in the first century were really just ho-hum, who cares? There were no gay pride marches. Who cares, they would have said. Things were so extreme in the first century that the Emperor Caligula married his horse. Now, I don't doubt that before too long, you'll be able to marry two wives or two husbands or three or four. What? Once you've breached God's rules on marriage, what holds anything back? If we want to have five wives, one is quite enough, honestly. But why not? If you would want to marry your poodle, I mean, some people just fall in love with their pets. I want my goldfish to be my official life partner. Why ever not? Caligula married his horse. But the gospel reaches all areas. No gender barriers. If you go on Facebook, there you can identify in 71 different ways. 71 gender recognitions. The gospel reaches all 71. Age is no barrier. It's Luke who tells us that when the pregnant Elizabeth received a visit from her cousin Mary, that the baby in her womb leapt for joy. Right, isn't that wonderful? The gospel reaches the youngest. Is anybody still in the womb? Are you listening now? The gospel's for you. Huh? And the Holy Spirit, just because you're in the womb, my little friend, all right, wherever you are, no barrier to God. And then it's Luke who tells us there's a very old lady. She appears in Luke chapter 2. We're told that, if you read it in one way, she was married for 7 years, then her husband died, and she was widowed for 84 years. So 7 plus 84, there's 91. And how old are you when you get married? Well, maybe she could have been 14 in the East, in the first century there. So 14 and 91, she's 103. And she sees the little baby Jesus in the temple, and she is drawn to him. Oh, and she rejoices. So we got the baby in the womb jumping around, and we got a 103. She's jumping around as well. And all in between. Are we jumping for joy? Are you jumping for joy this morning? Have you got the joy down in your heart? No barriers of age. No barriers of sin. His blood can make the foulest clean. Now, I could say his blood availed for me. 19, what a mixed up strange kid I was at 19. And where I'd be today, I shudder to think. There's a lovely little chorus I sang as a in my early 20s. It says it, he brought me in. Oh, I thank God he brought me in. When I look out yonder where I might have been, how I thank God he brought me in. The message is the gospel. It's first announced in Luke by the angels. I have good news of great joy for all the people. For to you in the city of David this day a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ died for our sin that we might escape hell and obtain grace now to know God and ride that surf wave that lands us on the seashores of glory forever and ever. It's all a grace. It's good news. It's a great joy. Are you saved here this morning? If not, why not? What holds you back? There is power in the gospel. Started using these little books. They're Bible studies on John's gospel, aimed at those who are new to the faith or not yet come to faith. It could even be for those who are advancing in the faith. It goes through John's gospel one to one. So I'd have a copy, you'd have a copy. We meet maybe once a week, once a month, once a fortnight, and start to go through it. If you'd like to do that, and if you're a lady, you meet with me and my wife. We might be at Bloom's or Costa Coffee or whatever. If you're a man, we'll just meet you and I at Costa Coffee or Starbucks and start to go through it. Do you want to know more about him, whatever your age or background might be? There's an offer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a time in your word. We pray, Lord, you bless us as a congregation and bless this area as we begin to go through this gospel of Luke and declare the riches of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to